It's good to see you this morning. Would you open your Bible, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, just to get us started. Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 1. Then 2 Chronicles, chapter 26, and then Leviticus, chapter 13. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And before we read anywhere else, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee for the precision, for the absolute trustworthiness of thy book. We thank thee, Father, you've spoken to us, and we thank thee that we have it eternally written down. And we pray that as we open it together this morning, the Spirit of God will deliver our, will drive our thoughts, and will bring from thine own heart things for our heart to consider. We pray, Father, that you'll help each of us to look into our own heart this morning. And we'll give thee thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. In the year that King Uzziah died, it doesn't say in the day that King Uzziah died. I'm not sure how long after the death of Uzziah this scene took place. But sufficient to say, the death of Uzziah had a tremendous impact on the man Isaiah. And I'd go further than that and say on the people of Judah as well. If you go to chapter 26 of the book of 2 Chronicles, you'll find the history of the man Uzziah. And I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but a few things are worthy of pointing out. If you look in verse 1, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father, Amaziah. If I'm not mistaken, he's one of the very few kings that were chosen by all the people. If you remember when the people of Israel desired a king, God gave them a man after their own heart. He gave them Saul, the son of Cush. And Saul was a failure from day one. He was found hiding among the stuff as Samuel went to anoint him. But this is a good choice. The people chose Uzziah. And I was thinking last night as I considered what this chapter says about the man, there are a little bit of tones of David and Solomon in the life of Uzziah. Uzziah was a successful man in war. He built a standing army of over 300,000 men, and he had thousands of men who were her leaders in that army. And he restored again the sanctity of the land of Israel as far as, or Judah rather, as far as their borders were concerned and the enemies that were around them. One of the first things he did in verse 2 was to build Eloth. It's called here, it's Elath today. If you go south all the way to the Gulf of Aqaba, south of Israel, you'll find twin cities with a fence between them. One of them's called Aqaba, it's a Muslim city on the Gulf of Aqaba. The other one's called Elath, and the Jews say it's the Gulf of Elath. Well, that's, you know, that'll be decided in a coming day. But it was a very important city to Judah. It was a place where the ships could dock, and trade would be reestablished. And there are things that he did to build the economy. There were things that he did to build the, how do I say this? He was a man who loved husbandry, and it extended in two directions. He built great flocks, and he dug wells throughout the land of Judah. He was a man of war, like David. He built machines, or he had machines built that were placed on top of towers that he built around Judah. And he was a man like Solomon because he was a builder. And yet, there came a day in verse 16, we read that when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him fourscore priests of the Lord that were valiant men, and they withstood Uzziah withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, "It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the altar, beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out thence, yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, or a house apart, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. I look at the two extremes. Uzziah died because he usurped the office of a priest. He went where he never should have gone. He was a successful king. He reigned in Judah for 52 long years. And I don't think you'll find another king who reigned much longer than that, if at all. And yet he came to a sad end. When he was strong in his own sight, when he was advanced in his own mind and heart, he took upon himself the role of a priest, and God smote him with leprosy in his forehead. I have to tell you this. I don't think it would make a lot of difference, but my thought about coming down here this morning was to look at the result of what Isaiah saw in chapter 6. There's a sevenfold manifestation of the God of glory. And it's tremendous. But as I considered it, and I began to look at Uzziah, I thought, well, there's hardly a better chapter in the Word of God for our hearts to consider than the 13th chapter of the book of Leviticus. So I'm going to ask you to turn back there, and we'll see what the Lord has for us there. Leviticus, the title in the Hebrew is Vayikra, and it simply means the Lord called out. And you'll find that every time the Lord changes the subject in the book of Leviticus, he cries out from off the mercy seat. The Shekinah glory covered him there in that holiest of all, in the tabernacle of the congregation. So what we have here is instruction from the Lord himself. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, "When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priest." The Hebrew name is Vayikra, and the Lord called out. The English title of this book is Leviticus, because it has to do with the sons of Levi, the priests. It is a book of priestly function and instruction. And I think as I read through the book, I don't find a chapter that was more difficult for them to carry out than the chapter that's before us now. When you go to the doctor, I took my wife to the doctor a couple of weeks ago, a doctor she had been to. And I realized things are changing, but she was given a clipboard and a ream of paper. She finally found herself a seat when she where she could sit and I wouldn't be a distraction to her. And she sat there with pen in hand and wrote and wrote and wrote and answered questions, and on and on and on she went, and finally was able to turn it in and was admitted to the doctor's office. I'm not mocking, I'm just stating the facts. But when she went back there, she was asked certain questions. Where does it hurt? When does it hurt? How does it feel? What are the symptoms? And the diagnosis was made. It was sort of a subjective diagnosis, and you're familiar with that, aren't you? It has to be that way. I understand that. But when we come to the 13th chapter of the book of Leviticus, we have an objective diagnosis that takes place. And it was the diagnosis made by the priests who were in those days. My father went to India in 1981, if my memory serves me. He spent about 2 years preparing to go. Some of you remember my dad. He was a man with object lessons. And he was able to duplicate lightweight many, many of the object lessons that he had used over the years. And he took them with him to give to the Indian evangelists. He went intending to stay 6 months. I went with my mother to the airport in Atlanta to put Dad on board. In fact, we all went. His luggage weighed 630 pounds, if I remember right. The bill to get him on the plane was unbelievable. My mother called me about 2 months after that. And she said, "Your dad just called. He's in Kennedy Airport in New York. And he'll be boarding a plane to Atlanta in a few minutes. He'd like you to pick him up." I said, "Mom, I'll be by then, pick you up in a few minutes." She said, "I'm not going." So I went on. I got to the airport in Atlanta. He had disembarked his plane. And I went looking for him, and I found him on the rotating round table where the luggage came in. And I have to tell you this, I did not recognize my father. He came back with a little satchel. All the possessions he brought home from India were in it. That didn't surprise me. What surprised me was the way he looked. I finally got him in the car and we started home. And I've never seen a man so broken in my life. We would come down the road a little bit and he would start to weep. And I'd look over at him and he said, "The lepers. I can't get them out of my mind. I can't get them out of my heart." And when I finally saw some of the pictures that he had, I understood. I don't know that the leprosy of Leviticus 13 is a leprosy that we call, or the disease that we call leprosy today. I don't know that. I don't know that, but leprosy is leprosy. And the Word of God uses it as a picture of sin. And this much I do know. There is no more graphic picture of sin in the Word of God than the word leprosy. Leprosy is a condition within the man. It's living death. Parts of his body can actually be eaten off at night while he sleeps. And he's totally insensitive to it. Digits of the hands when he gets up in the morning are missing because the rats have come in during the night and chewed his fingers off or his toes off. Leprosy is living death. Sin is living death. Sin is horrible. Sin is hellish. And sin is against a holy God. But it became the function of the priest to examine a man and declare that he had leprosy. Look at the condition in chapter 13 and verse 2. When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising or swelling, a scab or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest. And Aaron shall look upon the plague in the skin of his flesh. And when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him sick? No. What? Unclean. Unclean. It is a defiling disease. There was a missionary to the Hawaiian Islands a little over 100 years ago. I tried to research a little I had at home, but I couldn't come up with it so quickly. But his name was Monsignor Damien, and he went to Hawaii, I think, from one of the Scandinavian countries, if I remember right. He was on the main island in Hawaii, and leprosy broke out. And it was spreading so fast among the inhabitants of the island that something had to be done, something drastic, steps had to be taken. And they chose a remote island, and I'm told by those who have been there that it's one of the most beautiful places on the face of the earth. But they took this island and turned it into a leprosarium. The queen of the Hawaiian Islands soon came down with leprosy, and she too was taken to that island. And Damien went there to work among those who were lepers. Part of his daily function would be to set a three-legged cast iron pot up on stones and build a fire under it and bring water to boil, and then he would take the gauzes and the washing cloths that he had used the day before and dip them in the boiling water and sterilize them, and finally was able to get them out and let them dry so that he could use them again. And he was working one morning, building his fire and getting his water. He brought the water to a boil, and as he went with the cloths to drop them in the cauldron, he kicked one of the stones out from under one of the feet on that great cauldron, and it tipped over toward him and poured out on his feet. And he stood there and watched as his feet blistered and turned red. And he began to cry because he had absolutely no sensation of what was happening in the extremity of his body. Sin is a deadly thing. And let me say this to you with all of my heart, apart from the Spirit of God and apart from the Word of God, you're not likely to recognize sin in your life or to own it, because you are dead in your sin. And there's no sensitivity to what's going on. One of the things that Isaiah saw about the Lord was his sovereignty. He was sitting on a throne. We appeal to men with the gospel as though they're sovereign. God is sovereign, not man. The older I get, the more I rejoice in God's sovereignty. But he's a king, and he is a sovereign. A.W. Tozer said to be a sovereign God means that at least three things are true. Number one, God has all knowledge. There's not one datum of knowledge in the world that he is not aware of. And I'm not talking about this globe upon which we stand today. I'm talking about in his created universe. There's not one thing that he's not aware of, that he doesn't know. Number two, he is all powerful. Because he has all knowledge, he has all power, and he can do whatever he pleases to do. And number three is, he is absolutely free. He is free to do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, wherever he wants to do it. He is a sovereign God, and you and I don't possess that at all. But when leprosy is in a man, he's totally insensitive to it. I'm told that one of the surest ways of diagnosing leprosy is to take a sharp instrument and stick it into the wound. And there's absolutely no response on the person's part. But there are three symptoms that are brought before us here. A rising, a scab, a bright spot. All of them seem so insignificant. Can you imagine someone being brought to the priest for a swelling? And the priest looks at it and he sees the conditions that God told him to look for. And then he looks at the man and he says, "You are unclean. You are a leper. Outside the camp, your place will be." But look at it, how insignificant it is, how small it is. Uzziah's leprosy came from this exact condition. The swelling, if we're going to make an application of these things spiritually, would be pride, would it not? There's pride of race. There's pride of face. There's pride of place. And God forbid, there's even pride of grace. But pride will destroy a man. When he was strong, he was lifted up to his own destruction. And the leprosy rose in his forehead. And I'm going to come back to that in a few minutes. But let's be sufficient right now to say that the swelling is pride. Pride will take a man down many a path away from God. A scab is a covering on an old wound. I love Tozer. I find little quotable things in him all the time. And he said one thing that I really enjoyed. He said, I won't put it that way. It's something I identified with. Okay, let it go with that. He said, "The scripture says a hoary head is a crown of glory. White hair is a crown of glory." But he said this, except in an unsaved man. He said, "A hoary head in an unsaved man is a fool's cap." And indeed it is. An old scab, an old wound, a covering on an old wound. I've known many old men whose hands and face and ears show all the ravages of a wicked life over the years. You've seen them, haven't you? But you know what? They get old and they get tired and maybe they get a little bit afraid and they start changing their ways a little bit. And they put a smile on their face and they're just a nice tottering old man down the street. It's just a scab over an old wound. They haven't changed. There's a covering there. And then there's a bright spot. Satan has his bright spots everywhere. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. John says all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. Make the application. But look over a little bit further. Look at verse 42. Well, let's look at verse 41. "And he that hath his hair fallen off," I've got to show you something here. He that hath his hair fallen off from the part of his head toward his face, he is forehead bald, yet he's clean. Okay, so we'll get that behind us. And if there be in the bald head or bald forehead a white, reddish sore, it is a leprosy sprung up in his bald head or in his bald forehead. Then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white, reddish in the bald head or in his bald forehead, as the leprosy appeareth in the skin of the flesh, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. I want you to notice this. The priest shall declare him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. Can you identify with that? I don't think there's ever been a day when there's more leprous heads than there are today. Militant atheism, just simply forgetting God as we have managed to do in our country, practical atheism, utterly unclean, a lack of faith, utterly unclean. So we've seen four different symptoms of leprosy and the end result, unclean. But look at verse 45. This is the state of the leper now. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare. He shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be. Let's consider a little bit about the state of the leper after he's been declared unclean. His clothes shall be rent. Why would that take place? There would be no hiding of this scab or bright spot or swelling in his skin. Nothing that he could put on would cover it up. God says, tear his garment, expose him to everybody around him. His head would be uncovered. If it was a leprosy in the head that we've just read about, it would be very visible. But I found a wonderful verse in the Psalms where David said, you have covered my head with salvation. And there is a covering that God has placed upon us when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He shall put a covering on his upper lip because even his breath defiles. And he was to cry as he moved among men, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. These are horrible words. Outside the camp shall his place be. The Jews had traditions about the Messiah, three traditions, in fact, that they knew would identify the man who did these things as their Messiah. One of them would be to give sight to eyes that were blind from birth. And in John chapter 9, that takes place. It's astonishing to me that the Lord fulfilled all three of these things. In John chapter 11, he would stand outside the grave of Lazarus and shout his name, Lazarus, come forth! And then watch as this man, wrapped in the garments of death, would come out of his tomb, and the Lord would say, loose him and let him go. But the third thing that they were to look for was the cleansing of a leper. John referred to 10 lepers this morning that were cleansed in Luke chapter 17, I believe it is. It's interesting in Mark's Gospel chapter 1, The Lord is straightway doing this and straightway doing that. And one of the first things in chapter 1 of Mark that the Lord did was to cleanse a leper. There are several passages where that story is told. And the amazing thing is simply this. The Lord didn't speak to him and say, "Be thou cleansed." He embraced him and cleansed him. I read years ago an account of a woman who works in hospitals. And she discovered something as she would visit among the patients. She found that the power of a human touch was unbelievable in their healing. Just to put her hand on the arm, on the face, a little bit of affection, a little bit of warmth, a little bit of reaching out. And I try to relate that to this leper that our Lord cleansed. If you read again Leviticus's curse upon the leper, he was to dwell alone outside the camp would his place be. How long had he been without a human touch, without a word of kindness? If they dared to stray into a town or a city, rocks were thrown at them. They were lepers. But the Lord embraced him, and the Lord cleansed him. Chapter 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest." The priest were busy in this affair. "And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look and behold if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper." How would he know that? And I think this is one of the most astounding things in these two chapters. Go back in chapter 13 to verse 12. Just two verses I'd like to read. "And if the leprosy break out abroad in the skin, and the leprosy cover all the skin of him that hath the plague, from his head even to his foot, wheresoever the priest looketh, then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague." It is all turned white. He's clean. For a spot, for a rising, for a scab, for a bright spot, he could be declared unclean and a leper. But if the priest would look upon him and he found him completely covered with leprosy, he would pronounce him clean. If you're here without Christ, and I trust no one is, but if you are, you might minimize the sin of your life. It's just a spot. It's just a scab. It's just a rising. But if you ever see yourself as a holy God sees you, then you're going to recognize that you're covered from head to foot with leprosy. Where are you going to go? I think you're probably going to run to God. What was the result of Isaiah's vision? He looked at himself and he said, woe am I, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. I don't know about you, but there's one thing I'd like to see again before I die. I'd like to see a man smitten with his sin. I'd like to see deep, heartfelt conviction brought by the Spirit of God. I'd like to see someone run to God, not because he's doing God a favor, but because he wants the favor that God alone can give him. Chapter 14, verse 4, "Then the priest shall command and take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean. And shall let the living bird loose in an open field. I read this morning at the earlier meeting, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul said, I have declared unto you the gospel, that Christ died for our sins. What? According to the scripture. What scripture? What did Paul have to go by? Was it Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? John was the last book added to the New Testament canon. The Old Testament bleeds the blood of Christ. God's work at Calvary was no secret. And I can't think of a clear demonstration of salvation through the Lord Jesus, and that we have in this picture. Two birds, alive and clean. One of them killed in a clay vessel over running water. How do you put that out? Let's apply it, please. The living bird, neck probably rung off, in an earthen vessel, do you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ inhabited an earthen vessel when he walked among men? This is the eternal God who took upon himself the form of a man and was made in the likeness of man, a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The running water, no doubt, tells us of the Word of God. You've got a clay vessel over the Word of God, and the blood of that innocent bird in the bottom of that vessel. The living bird with scarlet and cedar wood and hyssop were all dipped in the blood, and the fingers of the priest then 7 times would sprinkle the leper. And then that bird dipped in the blood would be taken into an open field and released. And they all stood around and watched as it flew away. What do you got there? You've got the death of the Lord Jesus, the application of his blood to sinful men, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all brought before us in graphic terms over the running water, which is the Word of God. Here's a man who is covered from head to foot with leprosy, now sprinkled with blood. And the priest says to him, you are clean. How do you know you're saved? May I tell you something? The Lord Jesus would whisper in your heart or shout it from the mountaintops today, if you are washed in his blood, you are clean. Do you feel clean? No. Do you always act clean? No. But you have the word of the priest. You're clean. You're clean. I don't have time, but look down at, I'm going to take time. 2 verses quick. Well, just one. Verse 10. On the 8th day, he shall take 2 lambs without blemish and a ewe lamb of the first year. Let me tell you what he does now. If you go to Leviticus chapter 23, I'd like to give you this and then we'll go. I'll get out of here quick. Leviticus chapter 23, the 7 feasts of Jehovah. Twice in the first group of feasts, verse 11, on the morrow after the Sabbath, verse 16, even unto the morrow after the Sabbath shall you number 50 days. So the Feast of First Fruits took place on the morrow after the Sabbath. May I tell you something? Look up here, please. I want you to get this. The last Sabbath of Israel that God had anything to do with was before the Lord's resurrection on the first day of the week. And I want to ask you a question. I want you to consider this. Where was the Lord Jesus on that Sabbath day? He was in the grave. And so on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the garden, was interrupted or interviewed really by the Lord Jesus. And while that interview was going on, the old priest was in the temple, the veil rent, his garment rent, and he's waving the sheaf of first fruits before the Lord. And it meant absolutely nothing because the Christ was resurrected and ready to go and present himself to the Father. But look over toward the end of the chapter where we have the wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 36, 7 days shall you offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you. It's the same day of the week, isn't it? But the first two times it's called the morrow after the Sabbath. Here he calls it the eighth day. In Leviticus chapter 14, he calls it the eighth day. In Leviticus 23, the eighth day is the day of God. It follows the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And Peter tells us about that. It's the day of God wherein dwelleth righteousness. And God will say in that day, behold, I have made all things new. And on the eighth day, this leper who had walked around in the camp now for 7 days would bring three animals for sacrifice, a quantity of oil and flour. He would first of all make a trespass offering. Then he would make a sin offering. Then he would offer a meal offering and a burnt offering. And I don't have time today, but sufficient to say quickly that in every one of those offerings we have a different aspect of the work of Christ in my behalf and in yours. There is an awful lot of good doctrine in the book of Leviticus. Marvelous. The full work of Calvary poured out on an unclean man. Now, you may be like me, and you can point way back in your history to a time you trusted Christ as your Savior. If so, then I hope you can rejoice a little bit today to see again in your behalf the work of Christ. If you're here without Christ, you need to consider your need. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that you'll use it in our hearts and lives. We ask in Jesus' name.